Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome. We've got 2 hours of open forum Q&A for you today, which means any question you have about the Catholic Church is welcome. Our number, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call, but the lines do fill up quickly, so maybe you want to give a call quickly so we can make sure to get you in this hour. But you know what? Even if we don't get you in this hour, we'll get you in next hour. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Dominican Father Paul Jerome Keller. He is presently Associate Professor of Sacramental Theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. He's the past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy. He's also the author of 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing. Father Paul Keller, thanks for being with us.
It's very good to be here with you, Cy. Thanks for having me.
And you're working on a book about the Eucharist.
Yes, I am. I'm writing a book for St. Benedict Press called The Eucharist Through the Year, or Through the Year with the Eucharist. No, I think it's The Eucharist Through the Year. And it's a book that's going to be made composed of 365 meditations, one for each day of the year, based on the writings of the saints, of the fathers of the church, and other sources in the Catholic Church. And so it's going to be really good. Very excited to do this book. It's also not tied to a particular date for those 365 days of the year. They're just numbered, and so people can start the book whenever they want, and or if they leave off for a few days, they can just pick up with the next one. So it's a great idea by St. Benedict Press.
Oh, and a great guy to write it too. And you know, we're celebrating or remembering. Different people will use different words. The 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year, and the great, whatever people may say about the good things or the bad things as a consequence, but clearly one of the bad things is how many people today are Christians and love Jesus but are cut off from the Eucharist.
Yes, exactly. Yes, and that's a very important point. I mean, this is precisely why our Lord gave us the Eucharist, right? In order to draw us closer to Himself so that He could be with us,
yeah,
and be in a deep relationship with us. And so it does a great harm to God. It's got to be reprehensible to God to say to Him, well, I'll just take you on my terms, which is basically by faith, by my faith. I'll choose to believe in you on my terms. I'll choose to have a relationship with you on my terms. That's an offense against God, and because of His great love. It's an offense against His love, His Eucharistic love.
Right, and I know so many young people who are, you know, Christian and just really on fire for Jesus, but I don't, because of where they go to church or whatnot, many of them have never even heard of the Eucharist. They don't even know that that's the center of Christian life.
Yes. And, you know, conversely, though it probably doesn't happen as much as perhaps, I don't know how often it happens, but people that go into a church where who are not Catholic, where exposition of the Blessed Sacrament is taking place, are sometimes converted by that experience. Or people who go into Mass and experience what happens at Mass,
right,
can have a conversion experience.
It would be really nice to have in one place these meditations on the Eucharist from saints and doctors of the Church and people who have experienced, been transformed by, and lived a Eucharistic life.
Yes. Well, I'm glad to be able to help provide that.
I'm looking forward to it. Well, we have loads. As a matter of fact, they did it again. Every time you called, they filled up the lines already, Father. So we have loads and loads of questions. Shall we go to calls?
Wonderful. Let's please do it.
Father Paul Keller, our guest this hour, open forum means any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. And we go now to Benedict in the UK. Listening, it says on Catholic radio, but I don't. You have Catholic radio there in the UK, Benedict?
It's over the phone through Skype.
Oh, through Skype. Oh, okay. Very good. So your question for Father Keller?
Well, I was reading up about cloning recently because they've made advances towards it. And obviously, I believe that the Catholic view is that cloning is wrong and it should be avoided because it's a perversion of nature and natural law.
You mean cloning human beings? Benedict, just to be clear.
Yes, cloning human beings.
Cloning human beings,
yeah,
okay.
Human beings. So I was wondering if God would allow man to clone in his permissive will, as he allows men to do other sins, because he would be forced to ensoul those creatures if we did clone them, whereas we do have illicit means of creating other humans through reproduction.
Mm-hmm. Well, would God be forced? First of all, we cannot force God to do anything on the one hand. On the other hand, you ask about his permissive will. He has permitted us to drop nuclear bombs on other countries and all but obliterate the entire country. So he's permitted us to do some really stupid things in his permissive will. But he would allow us even to clone. It would seem that he would, that it's possible within his permissive will. You don't know how far. I mean, it's not a good thing to test God. How far can we take evil before he punishes us and so forth? But that said, he's not forced to ensoul. It's simply that all beings have souls, and if they live, they according to their nature, they have that particular kind of soul. So plants have, if you will, if I can put it this way, and this will probably invite a host of calls this evening, but plants have plant souls, animals have animal souls, but those are not rational souls like the human soul. Only the rational soul is created to know, love, and see God, and therefore I am not saying on Catholic Answers Live that animals go to heaven because they have animal souls. They're the souls proper to the kind of being that they are. So, yes. By the way, I would point out to you, Benedict, and to all our listeners, number 2295 in the Catechism that speaks about research or experimentation on the human being as illegitimate acts in themselves due to the dignity of human persons and the moral law. So, and there's more about that in that particular section. Article in the Catechism, 2295 in the Catholic Catechism.
Benedict, does that address your question?
So would clones not then have rational souls because God would have to, in his active will, ensoul them? So you don't think they would have rational souls?
No, I think they would. We have to understand when God isn't sitting around waiting for reproduction to happen in order to put a soul into someone, but rather he makes us participate in the work, right? So it's the way that he's created things to be by which they have a rational soul. So, yes, I believe they would have a rational soul.
And I suppose, Benedict, we face this with what were called at one time test tube babies, but I don't think we use that term anymore, but that the church has been very vocal in the goodness of the child and the full humanity of the child. Am I right there, Father?
Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. So, I mean, you could take a similar case. The case of the most unfortunate case of a woman who conceives a child on account of rape. In a certain sense, it's an unnatural act, right? Even if it does happen through a sex act between a man and a woman, nevertheless, God does not withhold the soul in that case. And it's not as if, again, God is waiting around for people to engage in procreative acts in order to send the soul down, but from heaven, but rather it's according to the nature of the way that he's made human beings to be, such that when they procreate, the soul they receive is from God. The life they receive is from God.
Benedict, thank you very much for listening and calling from the UK. You're welcome anytime. 888-318-7884, our number. We have to take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father Paul Keller right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 9:9, St. Matthew himself tells of his work as a tax collector when Jesus came by and asked him to follow him. He immediately left his post and followed him. As a tax collector, he was looked down upon by the Jews because he was working for the Romans, under whom they lived in their own country. It is interesting to note that both Mark and Luke only identify him as Levi in their Gospels, out of kindness to him. But in his own Gospel, he readily admits the life he had lived before Jesus called him. When he gave a dinner for Jesus, a Pharisee commented on Jesus associating with such people. Overhearing him, Jesus responded that the healthy do not need doctors, only the sick do. He came to call sinners, not the self-righteous. Isn't it a consolation that he came for the likes of you and me? There isn't a greater one. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers. Catholic.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live, taking any question that you may have about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, a question about how Catholics do our moral reasoning, anything having to do with the Catholic life. We're happy to take those calls. 888-318-7884. You do not have to be Catholic to call. Anyone is welcome to call. We go now to James in New Iberia, Louisiana, listening on Catholic.com. James, your question for Father Paul Keller.
Hello, hello, Father. You kind of answered it earlier with the other caller. You reiterated something that a Catholic priest had told me. The thing is, I had asked a Catholic priest if animals go to heaven, and he said no, because only humans have rational souls and therefore immortal souls. Animals don't. But I got to thinking afterwards. What about all the animals in the Garden of Eden before man had fell? Because there wasn't any death, there wasn't any suffering. And the Bible speaks of animals that are in heaven right now, and also the Bible speaks of animals that will be on the new heaven on earth when Jesus returns. And, of course, there won't be any death for those animals either. So doesn't that mean animals have immortal souls?
I'm not sure. And are you talking about the book of Revelation, James, when you say there are animals in heaven?
Well, like Isaiah's prophecy of when the new heaven exists, where, you know, the wolf lies with the lamb and all the he names all the different animals.
Yes. Well, okay. I'm not sure that that's saying that there are animals in heaven per se. I don't know that it's divine revelation explaining to us that there are animals in heaven. That might be a more literal translation or reading on a text that's meant to give us a message that's a little more profound than whether there are animals there or not. That there will be a new heavens and a new earth, absolutely. What that means, we don't know, right? We don't know. Will there be trees in heaven? You know what's interesting to me, James, and everyone? I don't understand. No one ever asks, they want to know whether Fido will be in heaven, but they don't ask whether or not there will be a cherry tree in heaven because they like to eat cherries or something like that, which is very interesting. Will there be hippopotami in heaven? I don't know. We can say this much. St. Thomas would tell us that if we need something, it will be there for us in heaven, right? Whatever we need will be given to us. It just strikes me as odd that I would need anything more than the beatific vision to view God. We will be viewing God, we'll be in relationship with God, we'll be seeing Him face to face in heaven for eternity with each other, and that's going to keep us pretty busy, I think. I don't know that we're going to really need animals, but if they were necessary, they will be there. I'm sure of that.
James?
Okay. And also, you had said that the reason you had mentioned to the other caller, and that's what the Catholic priest had said. He had said that humans only have rational souls, and that that's why they have immortal souls. But I spoke to other priests, and they said they believe animals do go to heaven, and they said they based it on God's divine providence. They said just
okay.
because
well,
they have a rational soul.
Okay. Father, go ahead.
They're entitled to their belief, but I suppose, but they would have to base it on something more real than just a simple hope or wish, and something along that lines, whether it's a priest or not. The fact is that we don't know that there would be animals in heaven. And if there are, blessed be God. You know, I'd be happy to have all kinds of animals there, but I hope I'm going to be too busy to notice, because I'm going to be staring at the Blessed Trinity for all eternity and enjoying the presence of the Blessed Virgin Mary, all the angels and all of the saints that we've learned to love throughout the ages, all the saints that I want to get to know. If I'm going to be doing anything besides talking to God, which is a pretty hard thing to imagine, I have a lot of questions for a lot of different saints once I get there. So,
you might find St. Francis in the animal section. I don't know.
Oh, maybe that. Well, there you go. I thought of that.
James, thank you very, very much for that call. We do appreciate it. Father Paul Keller is our guest this hour. Open forum means any question you have on the life or the faith of the Catholic Church, we're happy to take. And now we go to Anonymous in Sacramento, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Anonymous, your question for Father Paul Keller.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I just have a quick question on, I've been trying to read up on animal embryonic stem cell research, if that is against Catholic teaching. Everything I read is about human. So can you clarify that for me?
Sure. I would try to anyways, Anonymous. The Church is not opposed to certain kinds of stem cell transplantation kind of research. What the Church does not, what the Church teaches is that it would be wrong to use human embryos, to destroy human embryos in order to do that research. There's all kinds of human stem cell research that's going on right now that's using bone marrow, blood, umbilical cord blood, and so forth. So it is possible to do stem cell research. That's not a problem, so long as the sources are not a problem for the morality of this act. So if that's the case with human beings, then I don't see why it would be a problem with animals or beings that are on the lower on the philosophical rung of being don't have human dignity.
That makes sense to you, Anonymous?
Yeah, I just want to make sure that it's not, you know, a sin that somebody, I have a family member that's I'm supporting through college, and I want to make sure that what he's doing is not against what we're not supposed to be. You know,
sure.
That's not a sin.
Sure, yes.
And everything I read, I could not see anything specific about animals it being okay, but I wanted to make sure that I'm not doing something wrong too. So.
And if your relative is working in research in the United States, I would imagine that there are stringent rules in effect, probably much more stringent rules about caring for animals under research than there are for babies
right.
in abortion factories.
Right. Well, I just made it clear that, you know, to him, that I'm not going to support anything
human. I would say, in my knowledge, they would.
Animal.
Right.
Well, if I may suggest to you, Anonymous, one other resource to plug some friends of ours at ncbcenter.org. You can always go there and ask questions of that nature. So, for example, if a family member were to get involved in a certain kind of research that you were queasy about or unsure about, the National Catholic Bioethics Center welcomes questions of a specific nature like that. Well, is this moral and ethical, or is this not moral and ethical? So you're always welcome to call back here, but also makes use of that resource, ncbcenter.org. Anonymous, thank you very much for that call. We got to move on now to Jose in Tampa, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Jose, did you come through the hurricanes all right?
Yeah, thanks to God. Yeah, nothing happened really bad where I am. I'm
very good.
In Tampa, so
very good.
Everything is good here. I'm calling because I had a coworker, and he was claiming, talking about the hurricane, that he said he was claiming that supposedly the hurricane turned down, it calmed down from a category 5 to a category 1 or 2 because of him. He was claiming that he went outside of his house and started telling to the storm that it needed to calm down. And he tried to use the verse of Luke 8:22-25, trying to say that God gave him that power just like he gave the disciples that power. So obviously I told him that was wrong. And so I wanted to know what can I answer to him? What can I give him to make him understand it, that that's not really the case?
Well, good question, Jose. First of all, I would say that it's God who has control over everything, right? However, we can pray. If he was begging God to lessen the strength of the hurricane, and God heard his prayer, and certainly what God did hear his prayer, and maybe God responded to that particular prayer through his intercession. I can't speak to that about whether how powerful this particular person's prayers are, but we don't really have power over the world, over the forces of nature, in any magical way. So if we do anything, it has to be through the power of God. The only other possibility of controlling anything in our lives, either directly by ourselves or with the help or through God's grace, is to call on demonic powers, and that's not a very good thing to do at all. Only God has power over the world and over nature in this way, which is why when we look to Jesus walking on the water, for instance, or Jesus calming the storm, he does that precisely because he's God. He's showing his divine power. He's not showing his human power when he's walking on the water, because I have yet to see a human being walking on the water. You might ask your friend, does he walk on water? If he does, then something strange is going on there.
Jose?
Yeah, thank you very much. If it's possible, I have another follow-up question to that.
It's be super quick because we have 1 minute to the break.
All right. If he tried his call with the Matthew 17:20, where Jesus said about the mustard seed, that if we had faith as a mustard seed, we could move mountains. What can I tell him about that?
If you try to tell him that it's still everything we do is through the power of God. Yes, if we have faith in God, if we believe in God, it is God who does these great things by our prayer. Yes.
Okay, Jose.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jose. Thanks very much. Glad that you came through the hurricane all right. And Father, it's lots of natural disasters and things the last few weeks.
I know. Things are happening very quickly. We should be praying. We should be on our knees.
Right.
We should be going to confession and asking God's mercy.
Right, indeed. I mean, when you see what Mexico City needs our prayers, Puerto Rico, two
praying
geographic parts of America.
Yes.
And that, indeed, God does hear those prayers. So, and God will do with what he will. I don't have the power to control the weather, but I do have the power to pick up the rosary beads. Cy Kellett, your host.
Father Paul Keller, our guest. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be back right after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Looking for a solid and dependable Catholic radio station in your area? One that's uplifting and authoritative? A trustworthy tool for the new evangelization? God may be calling you to a mission in Catholic radio. Find out how you can start a Catholic radio station where you live, powered by the truth of the Church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming.
Contact me, Jack Williams, at 205-795-5756 or jwilliams@ewtn.com.
Aren't faith and reason two separate and distinct kinds of truth? Why do Christians believe in the biblical creation story when science has disproved it? How can the modern world take religion seriously when they oppose scientific advancements like birth control and stem cell research? In 20 Answers, Faith and Science, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, clearing away misconceptions and helping you to understand and explain to your friends and family the complex but ultimately harmonious relationship between religious and scientific truth. 20 Answers, Faith and Science is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller, OP, is our guest this hour. Father is Associate Professor of Sacramental Theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati and the past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy. That sounds so fancy, Society of Catholic for Catholic Liturgy.
Oh, really? It's a great organization. We're having our conference next weekend in Philadelphia, as a matter of fact.
And so what do members of the Society for Catholic Liturgy discuss when you get together? Like,
what? Liturgy.
Well, I kind of gathered that, but I mean, what are the issues?
I'm being a smart aleck. Now, we discuss all kinds of aspects of the liturgy and the sacraments as well. Evangelization or changes in the liturgy, music, architecture, and all everything that you can imagine that has anything to do with the sacraments and the rites and the Mass. And they tend to be academic papers, but we do have a pastoral track as well for people who want to learn things that are not as academic as some of the things we discuss.
Open forum today with Father Keller, 888-318-7884 is the number that I don't understand. I'm not going to claim to understand it, but I know the Pope recently issued a motu proprio.
Correct.
And it had to do with liturgy. Will you be talking about that there?
Probably that's not on the agenda for the talks that have already been scheduled. I'm sure that over coffee we'll be discussing it, but that's not one of the main things.
I see. Again, 888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. We welcome any call you have on any aspect of the faith, the life, the history of the Catholic Church. Father Paul Keller will be addressing those questions this hour. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be in. We go now to Joel in Granada Hills, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Joel, your question for Father Paul Keller.
Yes, good afternoon. First, I'd like to say I'm a devout Catholic. I just feel the Catholicism of today is a little different than when it was in the days of Christ. Not that it's wrong. But anyway, my question with the topic of capital punishment, the death penalty per se.
Okay.
It's my understanding that it's a case by case. So it's not where the Church allows for it or they don't like it. They would accept death penalty in certain situations. Now, that is my understanding. My reply back to that, or my rebut back to that, and then maybe you can answer because maybe I don't know, is why would that even be allotted, even in any specific case? Because Jesus Christ himself, says in many ways, he who taketh by the sword shall die by the sword. And God even implemented, man should not, kill in the Ten Commandments. And then even in human form, Jesus again says, he is without sin, cast the first stone. So we are not to kill to solve, or to, make right, because you can't fight evil with evil. And this is my understanding. Just like even if the attacker killed my mother, sure, as a human being, I'm going to be limited to my finite imperfections in emotions. So it's sure I'm going to be upset. But what I feel and what is supposed to be are two different things. So God, it's not what I feel, but God feels you should kill. So maybe you can kind of shed some light on fill the gaps.
Okay. All right. Joel, thanks. Father?
Sure. Capital punishment is an action done by the state in order to protect itself. It's akin to the state going to war. And so it is not impermissible. Of course, given that it is the ultimate punishment for any crime, the state has a grave responsibility to make sure that it is exercised in the most just way in order for the state to protect itself. So that means, it would mean, generally speaking, in terms of Catholic teaching, that it's not used indiscriminately, that it's only in very severe cases where it would seem that no other punishment is available to the state in order to protect itself. So when we think about it in terms of war, I agree, and I think everyone would agree that killing is bad in any form. Unfortunately, when an unjust aggressor begins to attack, the state especially has the responsibility to protect its citizens from an unjust aggressor, and that will frequently mean going to war. I'm sure that we would try to do everything else in our power to prevent the unjust aggressor from harming our citizens before it would come to any kind of harm. But in the event that we're unable to stop an unjust aggressor, we may have to use other means. That's what happens as well with capital punishment. There's a wonderful book I'd like to recommend, if I may, Cy, by Edward Fesser, who's a great writer, and it really presents the capital punishment, Catholic capital punishment, distinctions and argument very clearly, and it's called "By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed: A Catholic Defense of Capital Punishment." Edward Fesser, F-E-S-E-R. Just a wonderful, wonderful author, and so that I can recommend.
Okay, Joel, I would take a look at that book if I were you, and I will add another thing, Joel, to your list, because we did an interview with Dr. Fazer on Catholic Answers Focus, and you can get that by going to Catholic.com/focus, that interview, and all the interviews we do. Focus is kind of a once or twice a week. We do a special interview, not a live interview. You can listen to what these thinkers and writers have to say. And so, boy, I tried my very best to grill Dr. Fazer on this, and he is unflappable. So you might want to give that a listen, Joel. And thank you very, very much for that call. We go now to Anonymous in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Anonymous, thank you for your call. What's your question for Father Paul Keller?
Yes, Father Keller, I would like your pastoral advice on how to approach a teenager who's 15 that we have, who, despite lots of moral teaching from our part, talking to the priest, going to weekly mass, going to confession, going to a Catholic counselor, all her doctors telling her to not be sexually active, has flat out refused to listen to any of that advice and has made it clear that she's going to continue with that activity. And so what I want to know is what would the church's moral teaching be on putting said teenager on birth control due to...
Right. No, there's the church's teaching is not in these kinds of specific situations allowable either. And the reason is not just because the church says so, but because of the problem with what birth control does, right? It changes the body such that it becomes so that we make the body then a tool of abuse. So to put someone who's already deciding to be sexually active on birth control in order that such a person does not get pregnant is putting the cart in front of the horse, it seems to me. The problem is obviously the person's behavior. So so birth control is clearly not the answer. Because pregnancy is not a problem, you see. The pregnancy is the natural result of this behavior. So the reason that it's wrong is because pregnancy itself is not a disease. It's not a problem. It's not an issue to be solved. The issue to be solved is the moral behavior that precedes getting pregnant.
Anonymous?
Yes. That's what I figured. We're just trying to, she's being advised from every angle, from every doctor that she has, that this is something that she has to have done. And we keep saying, well, we're Catholic, we don't agree with that. And they're like, well, she's going to get pregnant and it's going to harm her. So I just wanted to make sure that we're going the right route.
No, you are, and it's got to be difficult. And I sympathize with you, and I, as I do for so many of our listeners, I pray for you. But I will especially pray for this situation. I have wonderful friends in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and my own brother lives there. And so, I have a special place in my heart for Texas, and I will pray for you and for this person that you're dealing with. What were you going to say, Cy?
Nothing more than that, Father. We will certainly pray for you and your family, Anonymous. It's a very, very difficult situation. And thank you for your openness to hearing what the church teaches on that. In difficult situations, it can be hard to hear. But thank you for the call very, very much. 888-318-7884, our number. Father, I think we got time for another call here before. Sue in McMinnville, Oregon. Listening on 88.3 FM. Sue, I've never heard of McMinnville, but I'm happy to meet you. What's your question for Father Paul Keller?
My question is, if you have a guardian angel assigned to you at the beginning of your life, then why aren't you protected from bad things when you're a child?
Mm-hmm. Great question, Sue. The guardian angel that we're given is meant to help us grow closer to God and to present certain special graces to us. And I think the angels do protect us a lot. One of the things that I sometimes try to remind myself about, and when I think about the bad things that have happened to me in my life, is what worse things could have happened that did not, as a result of the protecting hand of God, especially through my guardian angel, even these days. So there are many things, not just the children, but adults as well, who have bad things happen to them. And it's not as if the guardian angel's main job is to prevent all evil from happening to us, but the guardian angel's job is to direct us to God, to bring us into a loving relationship with God. And sometimes that even involves turning bad things into good, which only God can do. That's one of the things we sing on Holy Saturday night at the Exultet. Oh, happy fault, the fault of Adam and Eve, the fall of Adam and Eve, that God turned to the good by which our Redeemer comes to us. So otherwise, we would not be celebrating the life, death, and resurrection of Christ as we do at Easter if there's nothing that he needed to be incarnate for us, to save us and to give us a share in his resurrection. So indeed, God uses even bad things to the good. That doesn't mean he wants bad things to happen to us. And the guardian angels, I think, do protect us a lot. I suspect that when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at how many things did not happen to us as the result of God's protecting us through the guardian angels, and that the things that do happen might seem smaller by comparison. But that's not to say that some people have some very severe crosses to carry as children. I certainly know about that.
Sue, how does that strike you?
It sounds good. I believe that. I've been Catholic for 2 years, and I read a lot, and I've been reading about angels, good and
Great.
Bad angels, and and I read that you have a guardian angel from the very beginning of your life.
Yes.
And so I wondered about that.
Yes. Well, it's a very good question, Sue. Thank you for asking it.
Sue, thank you very much for the call. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more after this with Father Keller on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terrence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Father Ehrman draws on his experience counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique, easy-to-read format, he offers holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to the faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here for Catholic Answers Live Open Forum, and we'll be streaming that one on video for those of you who'd like to join us on Facebook, YouTube, or Periscope. Just a few minutes, we'll start streaming there, but already questions coming in on Facebook, so I thought I'd share one with you. John on Facebook, Father, asks if there is any momentum toward restoring confirmation to its proper sacramental place before the Eucharist rather than as a kind of graduation from CCD?
Yes, actually there is. And it's not just on account of its proper place. And what the question implies for those of who may, for our listeners who may not be understanding what this is getting at, is this, that there is a particular order to the sacraments of initiation. The sacraments of initiation include baptism, confirmation, and the Holy Eucharist. Even though we use the Eucharist or we continue to go to Holy Communion all the rest of the days of our lives, the first time that we receive Holy Communion is the completion of the sacraments of initiation. That doesn't mean that we're perfect Christians, perfect Catholics, just because we have all the sacraments of initiation. It doesn't mean that we have our act together completely or anything like that. It simply means that these are the three sacraments taken together that fully bring us into a living relationship, a graced relationship with the Blessed Trinity, bring us into a living union with the Blessed Trinity by the grace of God given us through Jesus Christ. And so the proper order is, of course, baptism, so you can receive new life. And then confirmation is the sacrament of strengthening or spiritual adulthood, not adulthood as we understand it in the biological level. That's an analogy that might help us understand spiritual adulthood. And then Holy Communion, where we are fed. So we receive the sacrament of baptism, whereby we receive new life. That new life is strengthened, and that new life is fed through the Eucharist. That's, in a certain sense, a theological sense, the proper order for those sacraments. It gets out of line very often because, as Pope Pius X taught, that children at the age of reason may receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. So children started receiving Holy Communion before they were confirmed. That's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's not bad. It's not disordered. But it does raise the question that if a person is able to receive, has the understanding to be able to receive Holy Communion and know that what he or she is receiving as a child is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, even if such a young person is unable to explain it, right? How many adults can explain it? But knows that this is not just ordinary bread, ordinary wine, but is the Holy Eucharist, then such a person may receive Holy Communion. It stands to reason, from a theological point of view, that if such a person can figure that out or understand that, that such a person could also be confirmed because confirmation involves a strengthening of the a continued strengthening and spiritual adulthood that comes after baptism and could understand, therefore, what is entailed. That is, living a life of Christian witness through the sacrament of confirmation. So if you can understand the Eucharist, or that is, if you can perceive the difference in Eucharist, it would seem logical to say that you could also be confirmed. And that's what a number of bishops, at least a handful or so of bishops in the United States, and even more throughout other places in the world, are instituting in their dioceses. It's not the vast majority by any stretch of the imagination, but it is the case, and I think it's a very beautiful thing because it prevents the possibility of people treating the sacrament of confirmation as if it were kind of graduation from CCD. Which is the way some people put it, right? And then, unfortunately, the way it gets taught by some CCD teachers is that these children then get to make up their mind, once they're confirmed, whether or not they want to continue to go to Mass. This is horrific. This cannot be. We must put an end to that kind of false teaching coming through some of the catechetical programs, or even in Catholic schools, for that matter. It's not, the decision is made at baptism, right? When you're born in the United States, you become an American at that moment, and so it is with Christ. Once you're baptized, you belong. The decision is made. You belong to Him, which is a wonderful, beautiful thing. That's what life is all about, to belong to God. So to be confirmed, then, is not to make a decision about whether I want to continue this. It's to make a decision, wow, I belong to this family. I need to get my act together and really live for this family now, namely the family that is the Church, that we are sons and daughters of God the Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that would be something that would be very beautiful and something that I think we need to watch for in our CCD programs, that confirmation is being properly explained and taught to our young people, regardless of the age that it's administered.
Well, John, thank you very much for that question. It seems you did, in fact, hit a nerve there with Father Keller, who seems...
Could you tell?
Yeah, shares your view on that. Thank you, Father. It was very, very helpful explanation. Very, very helpful. Well, let's see if we can get in one or two more callers before the top of the hour. Aurora in Los Angeles, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Aurora, you are on with Father Paul Keller, OP. Your question, please.
Yes, my question is this. When are we supposed to say on the order of the Mass, the Creed and the Gloria? I notice that on Sundays we always say it, but during the week, When are we supposed to say it, one or the other, or both?
Sure. Sure. Good question, Aurora. Great liturgical question. And it would be a good question for me to put on the final exam for my liturgy students at the seminary. We can try to understand. Today, so there are different ranks of feasts in the church. Excuse me, I'm sorry. The highest and most important feast that the church celebrates is Easter. And then there's this long Easter season of 7 weeks of Easter. So after that are other celebrations such as Christmas, and then there's a Christmas season as well. During those great seasons, and also during when we celebrate the lives of saints with a greater festivity, we pray the Gloria. The Gloria is an ancient hymn from the early church that was written, that was composed to be sung in the worship of God, and was inserted, was used at the in the liturgies or the masses of the of in the earlier centuries of the Christian of the church. And so we continue that practice of giving glory to God. The Gloria is used on during seasons of great celebration as well as the feasts of great saints that are celebrated with greater solemnity in particular areas or even universally. So, for example, today is the feast of St. Matthew, the apostle, and the gospel writer, the evangelist. And today, throughout the entire church, throughout the entire world, the Gloria was prayed at Mass because of the great love and respect we have for St. Matthew, as well as all the other apostles. Whenever we celebrate an apostle, we sing the Gloria or recite the Gloria. The Creed tends to be reserved for the Easter Sunday, for all the Sundays of the year, as well as great solemnities such as Christmas Day and other great solemnities. For instance, coming up, we're going to be celebrating the Immaculate Conception on December 8th. We will be reciting the Creed on that day. Sometimes the Gloria and the Creed can be used when there's a great solemnity in a local area, such as celebrating the patron of your local church or your local diocese. Then the Mass becomes much more solemn and celebratory as well.
Aurora, how's that?
Oh, it's pretty good. Okay, but
pretty good.
It depends on how solemn the Mass is, right?
So
we don't know ahead of time whether we're going to be saying the Gloria or not.
Oh yes, you can. There are ways to find out. So you can buy a missal that has the whole year in it, a book that has all the prayers and the calendar for every day. You can also subscribe to monthly things. For instance, some of my friends put out Magnificat, and it's a monthly liturgical aid and prayer, spiritual aid to help us in prayer every day. And that has all of the Mass parts spelled out for every day of the month as well.
Aurora, thank you very much for that call. Father Paul Keller, thank you so much for being with us this hour.
I was so happy to be here. Thank you for having me.
It went quickly. Well, may we have your blessing before we go?
I would be happy to do so. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of all the saints, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Another hour of open forum coming up after this with Jimmy Akin. And Father, I think we need to invite you to do an open forum on the sacraments, because
I would love to.
Yeah,
that
doesn't
be
that?
Great.
Yeah, because we got a couple sacramental questions there at the end. And mm-hmm. it was well, I just gave me the thought. We got to have you back to just do the sacraments. All right, we'll schedule that. Darren, you heard that, right?
Wonderful.
All right, Darren, give me the thumbs up. Thanks, Father. Thanks very much. Thanks to all our listeners. We'll be back in just a few seconds with Jimmy Akin and more open forum on Catholic Answers Live.